Let's all turn there this morning in our Bibles. In the Old Testament, to Nehemiah chapter number 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. You know, this book, I think this is my fourth or fifth message. This book of Nehemiah has served to inspire leaders for centuries. Most of you in here are leaders. Let me say that again. Most of you in here are leaders. Okay, you're leading people, whether, I mean, maybe good and maybe bad, but nevertheless, you're influencing people. You're influencing people and you're leading people. You know, for instance, if you're a parent, just by virtue of the fact that you're a parent, you're a leader. You're a leader. Your kids are looking to you. They're looking to you as an example, and you're going to set an example for them one way or the other. You're a leader if you're a parent. You know, if maybe you're a leader at work, there's people at work that work under you. Maybe you're a leader at work. Maybe you're a teacher and you've got, you know, pupils that are looking at you. Maybe you're a coach and you got players that are under you. Maybe you're a leader here at church. You've got a ministry that you're over and you're a leader of a life group, or you're a leader over a certain ministry. And most of us in here are leaders in some way. Okay, it may be a handful of people, but there are people that are looking to you and you have influence in their life. And that's what being a leader is a person of influence. So, you know, there are people that you have influence on, maybe neighbors, that, I don't know, maybe grandkids. But most of us in here are leaders in some way. Well, this is a book about a leader. The book of Nehemiah is the story of a leader. But he did not, you got to understand that the story begins with Nehemiah, not as a leader. The story begins with Nehemiah as a servant in Persia, in the Persian Empire, and Nehemiah ends up becoming an incredible leader for God in Jerusalem. That's why you'll notice the title of the message is Becoming a Leader for God. This book doesn't open up with Nehemiah leading people and bossing people around and all that. No, this book opens up, he's a slave in the king's palace. And Nehemiah, the reason why he's a slave, by the way, is he was a Jew. And the nation of Israel, they had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians years earlier. And so Nehemiah's ancestors had actually been uprooted out of their homeland of Israel. They had been carried away into captivity. Now, years later, Nehemiah finds himself as a servant in the king's quarters. But even though Nehemiah was a servant in Persia, Nehemiah did not forget his homeland. He did not forget his God. He did not forget his people. In fact, a group of Jews had been allowed to go back to Jerusalem to try to restore it because it had been sacked and destroyed and the gates were burned with fire and the walls were torn down. It was a rubbish heap. And a group of Jews had been allowed to go back to seek to restore some of the glory, the former glory of that city. Because after all, this was the city that was supposed to be the city of God. It was supposed to bring glory to God and the whole earth. And instead of bringing glory to God, it was a reproach to God. And Nehemiah gets the report back from this reconstruction project in chapter 1. And you'll remember if you were in church that the report was not good. They said the people are in reproach. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah, things aren't going well at all. And you remember Nehemiah just sat down and he wept and he cried. He was so sad. And then though, he went to prayer. And we studied out his prayer in chapter 1. Well, as we move in now to chapter 2, God is going to open up some incredible doors of opportunity for Nehemiah. And this guy that was a slave in the king's quarters is going to find himself very soon leading a group of people in Jerusalem in a reconstruction project there. And through Nehemiah's leadership, they finished the project in 52 days. They cleared away all the rubbish and they rebuilt the walls in 52 days. And as I read these first couple chapters, I scratched my head and I said, you know, what made this guy such a great leader? You know, that's a great question for the beginning of 2008. What made Nehemiah the kind of leader that people wanted to follow? You know, they say that if you deem yourself to be a leader, then it's a really good idea every once in a while to look behind you and make sure somebody's following. You know, and you can be a leader, but that doesn't necessarily mean people want to follow you. What makes a person be a leader that people want to follow? Now, I want to be that kind of a leader. I'm going to be honest with you. I want to be that kind of a leader. I want to be the kind of a leader that my kids want to follow. I want to be the kind of a leader that my wife wants to follow and has no problem following. I want to be the kind of a leader that my pastoral staff, that they can follow. My staff around me can follow. You, the people in this church, can follow. I want to be a leader like Nehemiah that people want to follow. Well, how do you do that? How do you become a leader that people want to follow? Well, I want to give you three things from the life of Nehemiah here in chapter 2. Number one, Nehemiah was a man of deep emotion. A man of deep emotion. I want you to notice with me chapter 2 here, and let's read a couple verses. Verse 1. Now, Nehemiah, he's just made his prayer in chapter 1, and you'll notice at the end of chapter 1, read the very last phrase from chapter 1. He said, "For I was the king's cupbearer." He was the one that would take the king his wine. He was the cupbearer for the king. And he'd have to make sure that it wasn't poisonous and all that business. And so he would take the king his cup. That was his job in the palace. Look at verse 1, chapter 2. "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." He didn't know what the king was going to do with him. But here's what I want us to notice. Isn't it interesting that there was a notable change in Nehemiah? And the king couldn't help but notice it. The condition of God's city affected Nehemiah in a deep way. It just cut him in his heart. And Nehemiah was moved, and it clearly showed to the king. Look at verse 3. It says, "And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Nehemiah says to the king, "Why shouldn't I be sad? Why shouldn't I be emotionally moved? The city where my ancestors are buried lieth waste. The gates are burned and just laying down on the ground. The walls have all been torn down. It's a rubbish heap. King, why shouldn't I be sad?" He was moved, and it clearly showed. Nehemiah, you got to understand, Nehemiah's personal life was comfortable. It's comfortable. I mean, he worked in the king's palace as the king's cupbearer. So his personal situation was one of comfort. But yet his heart ached for God's city and for God's people. Listen to me. It bothered this guy. It bothered him that God's name was being reproached by the heathen because of the broken down condition of the city where God had placed his name. You know, as I read this, you know what thought hit me? I thought, man, what a refreshing attitude to see in a person. Nehemiah's concern was not for his personal comforts. Self-preservation was not the issue for Nehemiah. And that's what made him a great leader, is that he wasn't just consumed with himself. He wasn't just looking out for number one. He wasn't just worried about his personal comforts. Self-preservation was not the issue. God and His glory was the issue in Nehemiah's heart and in his mind. And that's just a refreshing attitude to see. Refreshing. And as you study the Bible, in your handout, it says you're going to find that spiritual leaders were always people of great emotion and passion for God. Spiritual leaders in your Bible are people of great emotion and passion for God. I've got a few examples there in your Bible. The first one there is David in 1 Samuel 17. Does it say 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel there? Okay, go ahead and correct that. That should be 1 Samuel. I apologize for that. 1 Samuel 17. You remember David is but a youth. He's just a teenager. Got some teenagers down here. And Nehemiah, he was just a youth, Brother Rob. Isn't that something? And so David. David was but a youth. And you know what, though? He heard old Goliath blaspheming God, and it cut through him like a knife. And he heard Goliath blaspheming his God, and it bothered him. I mean, it stirred him up. He hollered out. He told the other guys, "Is there not a cause here, guys? Is there not a cause to go out and whoop this guy?" And so David ends up going out. He points his finger at Goliath's face. Goliath's laughing. He said, "Man, you sent a kid out here to fight me." And he said, "Let me tell you something, Goliath. You come to me with a sword and a shield, and you come to me with all this equipment. But," he said, "I want you to know, I come to you in the name of my God." And he said, "Let me tell you something, Goliath." He said, "I'm going to whoop you." I'm paraphrasing, by the way. "But I'm going to whoop you today. And I'm going to cut your head off. And you know why? It's going to prove to everybody around here, both in Israel and to your people, that there is a God of Israel and He is alive." It bothered him when Goliath was blaspheming God. It bothered him. He had some deep emotion for God. Leaders have emotion for God. You know, in your handout there is Moses. I want you to write that in your handout. Moses. Moses was up in the mountain receiving the law of God, just him and God. Moses comes down from the mountain with these tablets of stone, which contain the law of God. He comes down, and guess what Israel's doing? They're dancing around a golden calf they've made. They are in gross idolatry. Moses can't believe it. Do you know what Moses, what the Bible says about him? His anger waxed hot. You say, what does that mean? He was hopping mad. His anger waxed hot. He threw down the tablets. He went, he took the golden calf, he ground it into powder, and he made the Israelites drink it. I'd say Moses had some passion for his God. Amen. In your handout there, the next one is Jesus. Did you know Jesus displayed emotion? Did you know the Bible says that when he came to Jerusalem, that he approached the city, and as he overlooked Jerusalem, a city that had rejected him, a city that was in self-will, a city that their Messiah had come, but yet they were just going on in ignorance. The Bible says he overlooked Jerusalem, and he beheld it, and he wept. He wept. He had some emotion that he displayed. Number four, there in your handout is Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Some false teachers had come into some churches that he had started, and they were propagating a false gospel. They were telling people that they had to keep a religious system in order to be saved. Can I tell you some good news this morning, here in 2008? You do not have to keep any church's religious system in order to be saved, to be forgiven, and to be reconciled to God. There is only one way to be reconciled to God, and that is through the finished and the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to come through Crossroads or go through any church religion or any denomination. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through Brother Rob or Pastor Rich or anybody else. Listen, my friend, Jesus sacrificed Himself on the cross for your sins. He made a full payment for sin on the cross, and there is absolutely nothing that can save you other than you just to simply trust in what Christ has done for you. To simply trust and believe that He died in your place. Well, there were people coming into the churches telling them something different. Oh, you got to keep the law in order to be saved. You got to keep the law of Moses. You got to do this and you got to do that. And you know what the Bible says about Paul? I love this. Bible says, Paul said, me and Barnabas is his companion. He said, we had no small dissension and disputation with them. They approached him and confronted him to their face. And he said, we had no small dissension. In other words, yeah, he was hopping mad too. And Paul had some passion for his God. He had some passion for the gospel. He had some passion for the word of God and for truth. Do you know what a mark of leaders are? They got some emotion for their God. They're not just this fakey, all fakey and smiley all the time. And I am so spiritual, And I am just spiritual and everything is just, Let me tell you something. Leaders for God are real. They're not afraid to display some emotion. Listen, I know they say it's not manly to cry and that it's not a macho thing. But you know what I've learned from years of being a Christian and knowing the Lord? One of the healthiest things for my boys to see is to see me shed a tear for Jesus Christ. See me shed a tear for a lost soul. See me shed a tear because God's Spirit moved me in church through a song or through a message. And they see me shed a tear. That's a healthy thing. It's a healthy thing sometimes to get mad at sin. To display some emotion regarding. You know, listen, a leader for God, it bothers them when they see somebody blaspheme God. Someone who's a leader, it bothers them when false doctrine is propagated. It bothers them when they see people trying to hinder the work of God from moving forward. People that are leaders, when they look around church, their local church, and they see needs that are going unmet, it bothers them, and they want to do something about it. People that have a passion for God, when they look around their community and they see lost souls that are dying and they're going off into an eternity without Christ, and they see people in their community that are lost, it bothers them and they want to do something about it. Leaders for God have a passion for God. I'll never forget, a couple years ago, Denise and I were walking through downtown DeLand, and we were amazed, weren't we, at how much witchcraft and paganism that existed in that city. And it's a college town, and I understand that brings with it a lot of that. But just the darkness, just walking downtown, you just could just see the darkness, and you could see just the paganism and the idolatry. And I want you to know, it moved us, it bothered us. You know, and I want you to know that I pray for that city. I pray for my hometown, Cape Girardeau, Missouri. It's in the exact same situation. DeLand reminds me so much of my hometown in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. And it's the same situation there. And listen, folks, it ought to move us. When missions conference comes around here in March, and these missionaries stand up, and they've got a heart and a passion to do something about it. They want to go to Africa or Mexico or Russia or South Korea or wherever. They want to go and they want to shine the light of Christ. You know what? When we watch their presentations and we see all those multitudes of people without Christ, I think it ought to move us. Amen. I think leaders for God are sensitive in their spirit, and they're very moved. They're very passionate. They have deep emotions when it comes to their God. Number two, if you want to be a leader that people want to follow, I want you to notice that Nehemiah was a man of great devotion. And I am going to call a timeout, and I am going to tie my shoe before my wife tells me all about it when I get home. You already noticed it, didn't you? I knew you did. Nehemiah was a man of great devotion. In your handout, I want to give you a statement in your handout. As soon as Nehemiah heard about the wretched condition of Jerusalem, boom. Right away, you know what he did? He went to what? He went to prayer. Yeah, he went to prayer. As soon as he heard about it in chapter 1, verse 4, boom, he goes to prayer. Now, we spent 2 weeks studying that prayer, so we're not going to rehash all that this morning. Nehemiah was a man, though, of great faith. He was a man of great devotion and trust in God. You know, something really struck me. If you turn over to chapter 2 there again, something really struck me in chapter 2 about this thing. Nehemiah is standing before the king, right? Verse 3, he tells the king why his countenance is sad. Now, everybody look at verse 4. This is fascinating. Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" Can you imagine the king of a world empire? This is not... You know, this isn't some guy that, you know, is the mayor of Hootersville, okay? This guy is the king of a world empire. Nehemiah has an audience here before the king of a world empire. And the king just asked him a pointed question. Okay, you've told me why you're sad. You've told me about your homeland, Jerusalem. Now, what are you requesting? What do you want of me? And look what it says in verse 4. Look at the end of that verse. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Does that impact you the way it impacts me? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Right in the middle of a conversation with the king of Persia, Nehemiah prays to his God. Now let me make one thing clear. I don't think that this is the way it went. I don't think he's standing before the king and the king says, "Well, what are you requesting of me?" I don't think Nehemiah said, "Wait a minute, king." And then got down on his knees and started praying. I don't see that in the context. I think what happened was, it just simply means that while he's conversing with the king, while he's talking to the king, he's also conversing with God from his heart. Remember what I told you a few weeks ago when I preached on prayer from Nehemiah 1? You can pray to God anywhere, at any time, in any place. You can pray to God in your car on your way to work. You can pray to God while you're at work. You can pray to God when you're in a meeting at work and you're in a sensitive meeting and you've got people in there. While you're talking to them, you can be praying to God at the same time. You can be praying to God while you're doing the dishes, mowing the grass, whatever. You can pray to God anywhere, at any time, in any place. Nehemiah is standing before the king of this world empire. The king has just asked him, "What do you want of me?" In the Bible, now here's what's neat. When the king saw Nehemiah, I don't think he knew Nehemiah was praying. Like I said, I don't think he, "Wait a minute, king," got down on his knees. I don't think the king knew he was praying. I think that the king may have thought that he was maybe just catching his breath. Or maybe the king thought that Nehemiah had just kind of paused to kind of ponder and think about the question. But the Bible tells us and reveals what he was doing. The Bible reveals to us that he was praying. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah, listen, he knew this was a key moment. I'm talking about becoming a leader. He knew this was a key moment. And his complete trust was in God. You understand that Nehemiah couldn't just hop on his horse, hop on his saddle, and go to Jerusalem. He was a slave. He could not go to Jerusalem. Oh, how he longed to go. Oh, how he wanted to go help the pitiful condition of Jerusalem. But he couldn't go unless the king gave him permission because he was a slave. So all of a sudden, the king says, "What do you want of me?" He realizes this is a key moment. And the Bible makes sure it tells us that Nehemiah paused to pray to the God of heaven. I want you to see what God did. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Notice what God did. "And I said unto the king," here we go, he's going to answer the king. Here's what he's going to say. Ready? "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." He said, "King, let me go to Jerusalem and let me rebuild that city." Verse 6, he's not done. "And the king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, "for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me. He gave him permission, and I set him a time. Look at verse 7. Nehemiah thinks, "Well, I'm on a hot streak. I might as well keep going." Look at verse 7. "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah." Hey, can you give me an escort for safety? Verse number 8. And he says, "Can you also give me a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into?" Notice the end of verse 8. "And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." The king, God answers his prayers in a big way. The king not only gives him permission to go, the king says, "I'll give you an escort and I'll give you building materials for this project." Listen, now, was that luck? Was it luck? Was it just good fortune? No, I'm going to tell you what it was. It was answered prayer. This leader for God had an incredible devotion in his prayer life. He was a prayer warrior. God had answered his prayer. And the king was gracious. And the king was kind to Nehemiah. But in your handout, it says Nehemiah understood that all the good that came from the king, all that good that came from the king, was in reality the goodness of God. You know, leaders understand that. Leaders understand that when good things happen, it's God. It's God. And can I share with you this morning a lesson. If any of you in here aspire to be a leader for your wife, your family, your children, you want to be the kind of leader that your family wants to follow. Mama, you want to be the kind of leader that your kids want to follow. You want to be the kind of leader up here at church that people want to follow. You want to be the kind of leader at work that people want to follow. You want to be the kind of leader that teenagers want to follow. You want to be a leader that people want to follow? Here's the lesson. Here's the lesson we get from this incredible leader, Nehemiah. And I've got it in your handout. You are not prepared or equipped to lead others unless you are a man or a woman of prayer. Amen. You are not equipped, my friend, to lead other people unless you are a man or a woman of prayer. The Apostle Paul is such an example. Would you look at the screen? 2 Timothy 1:3. This is just one verse that's an example of Paul's prayer life. He writes to Timothy and he says, "I thank God whom I served for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers." And what's the last three words? Night and day. Man, this guy was just praying all the time. You say, why was Paul such a great leader? Why did Paul start so many churches? Why did Paul do such great missionary work? Why did God use Paul to give us 13 books that compose doctrine for this age today? Well, why was Paul such a leader? I'll tell you why. Because he was a man of prayer. You know, next Sunday, we're going to start five new life groups. Five new life groups are going to start back here next Sunday. And I just want to say this to you, okay? That as a leader, some of you in here are helping to lead some of those life groups. You will not be in any position to lead those life groups unless you are a man or woman of prayer. Listen, you can have a nifty lesson. You can have this really cool, nifty outline. You can go in there and be a great orator. You can make all the phone calls. You can follow up on the leads. You can get people there. You can draw a big crowd. But you are not equipped to lead other people unless you are a man or a woman of prayer. It's that simple. Spiritual leaders are people of great faith and trust in God. They believe the Word of God, they trust the Word of God, they stand on the Word of God, and they stay in an attitude of prayer. Like Paul said, pray without ceasing. Anywhere, anytime, in any place, you can be in prayer. And every time you turn around in this book, Nehemiah is praying. Read it. I encourage you to do that. Read the book. You know, some of you are like, I want to read the Bible, but I don't know where to start. Well, start in Nehemiah. We're going to be studying Nehemiah on Sunday mornings for a little while. So why don't you start tomorrow morning reading Nehemiah? Maybe you read 5 or 10 verses each morning or each night before you go to bed. Whether you're a morning person or a night person, I don't know. But maybe your lunch break. But why don't you make a decision? I'm going to get in the Word every day and just start reading the book of Nehemiah. And you know what you're going to find as you read the book of Nehemiah? You're going to find out that this guy was a guy of prayer. Every time you turn around, Nehemiah is praying. He was a man of deep emotion, but he was a man of great devotion. He prayed. Number three, let me give you the last thing. What made him a leader that people wanted to follow? Well, he was a man of forward motion. Forward motion. I love verse 11. You know, I want you to turn there. Chapter 2, verse 11. You know, church, think about all that Nehemiah had been through in a short time. I mean, here's a guy that's serving wine in the palace to the king. He hears about the broken down condition of Jerusalem. He weeps, he cries, he fasts. And then he prays. And then God begins opening up these doors. And then all of a sudden now the king has given him permission to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and gives him the building materials and a police escort to get there. Okay? So now all this has happened in this time. But now I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 11, and I want you to notice the first phrase there. So, in other words, based on all this stuff that happened, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And then it goes on and explains what he did after those 3 days. But what I want you to notice is that he said, so I came to Jerusalem. Nehemiah put some feet to his prayers. Let me say it again. Nehemiah put some feet to his prayers. In your handout, It says God opened the doors, but Nehemiah had to take that step of faith and, can anybody guess the blank? Go. He had to take the step of faith and go. He had to get up one morning, leave that palace of Persia, and go. Nehemiah's deep emotion and the great devotion he had would mean nothing if he didn't leave the palace and go to the broken down wreckage of Jerusalem. They needed him there. He couldn't get there too soon. They needed this man to come and provide some leadership there in Jerusalem. He had to get there. So God opens up all these doors in answer to prayer, but there came a point where the guy had to get up and go. And in your handout it says the emotion that was in his heart and the prayer that was on his lips demonstrated themselves in his actions. He was a man of action. And when he got to Jerusalem, I want to show you what he did. Look at verse 12. It says, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass." There was so much wreckage. There was so much rubbish. There was such a heap of stuff. He said there wasn't even a place for my animal that was underneath me to pass through. And so Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. He goes out and he views the destruction. He surveys it. And then you know what he did next? He got all the rulers and all the nobles and all the leaders of Jerusalem. He gathered them all together. And look what he does in verse 17. "And then I said unto them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come!" I like that. He says, "Come! Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for this good work." In the next chapter, you know what he's doing? He's organizing them into groups, and they're getting it done. Hey, Nehemiah wasn't playing around. Amen? He was not playing around. I mean, this guy, God had commissioned him. God had opened up the doors. And so Nehemiah takes the bull by the horns and man, he got busy. You say, what's the point? All right, here's the point. You ready? Get this in your handout. Here's the point of this. Leaders don't just talk a good talk. They are people of action. The deep emotion they have in their heart for God and the devotion to God in prayer moves them to action. When I was in college and studying for the ministry, I kind of found it a little humorous that some of my college professors in college at that time, not some of them were wonderful, but a couple of my professors were young guys. They'd never pastored a church a day in their life. They'd never worked on a church staff a day in their life. Okay? They, to my knowledge, I don't think they'd even built a children's bus route or even built a Sunday school class. But yet, they're going to stand up and they're going to give us all the answers on how to do the ministry. Which, by the way, that's what's great about our Bible Institute that we have here at the church now. Our Bible Institute, all the classes are taught by people that are involved in ministry right now. But I'd have some of these guys, they got all the answers. They've never done it, but they got all the answers. Do you know there's Christians like that? There's Christians that they've got all the answers, but yet there's no active fruit in their lives. Church, if we love the Lord, don't you think it ought to make a difference in the way we live? I'm going to ask you that again. If we love the Lord, shouldn't it make a difference in the way we live our life? I mean, ought it make a difference in the way we live? In Romans 12:11, I'm going to put it on the screen. The Bible says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." I'm going to bring up Titus 2:14 next, where the Bible says that Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto Himself a peculiar people. And notice what we're to be after He saves us. We've put our faith and trust in Christ. We've been redeemed from all of our sin. Notice the plan is what? We are to be what? Zealous of good works. Look in your handout with me. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So walk that ye may obtain. So jog that ye may obtain. So crawl that you may... No, so what? Run! Urgency! Passion! Some forward motion. Christian, would your life be characterized by forward motion? I'm going to ask that again. Would your life be characterized by forward motion? Are you moving forward in your walk with Christ? As I mentioned earlier, I love the start of a new year. I love it. 2008. You know what you can change about 2007? Nothing. But you know what's neat? 2008 is fresh. It's new. To me, it's exciting. It's exhilarating. It's so refreshing when a new year comes. You know, I don't know about you. I would not want all my failures and all my blunders and all my sins put up on that screen from last year, would you? Now, if you do, we could arrange it, but I mean, I personally don't, all right? But you know what? I can't do anything about that. That's all past. But I can do something about 2008. And some of you need to make a decision that, you know what? 2008, I am not going to be a spiritual bump on a log any longer. I am not going to just sit around. I am going to be like Nehemiah. I'm going to be a leader. I'm going to have some forward motion in my life. I'm going to begin growing and learning God's Word. Some of you, a great decision would be, I'm going to read God's Word every day. And I'm not one of these preachers that tries to get up here and tell you, you need to read your Bible an hour every day, or you need to read your Bible through in a year, you know, and all this business. Listen, my concern is this, that you just, if it's one verse, just read the Bible every day. If you read one verse. Because you know what's going to happen, don't you? Yeah. You know what's going to happen when you start reading one verse? Tell me, what's going to happen? You're going to want more. Hey, you can't eat one Lay's potato chip, right? You know you can't. You know it. That would have been a good illustration. I should have passed around some Lay's potato chip bags in here. Watch you guys. But no, hey, listen. You can't eat just one. And you know what? Here's the thing. It's like exercise. They say that when you exercise regularly, your body actually starts to crave it. You want it. You know, and so it starts out maybe as kind of a little bit of a drudgery, kind of a difficulty, but then it becomes this thing that you crave, you look forward to, you long to do. Well, you know what? You begin reading your Bible and you just read a verse a day. Won't be long and you'll be like, you know what? Man, I got time. I think I'll read on another verse. Pretty soon you know it, you'll be reading two verses. Then you'll be like, man, if I get up 5 minutes earlier in the morning, I think I'll have time for five verses. You'll be wanting to read five, see? And then, won't be long, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to be like, you know, I've never really tried that Sunday night church stuff, but I think I might go back Sunday night and hear Pastor Dan preach on Sunday night because I think it'll help me grow. That'll be an hour well invested. It'll kind of help me understand the Bible more. You're just going to find you want it. And again, I've never been one to guilt trip people. You need to come back to church Sunday night. You need to come back to church. You know, but listen, it needs to be something that you want to do. It needs to be something that you long to do. It needs to be something that you hunger for. And if you say, man, you know what? I think I'll start going to Wednesday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. I want to hear Pastor Dan teach the Bible. I want to get in deeper. I want to understand more of this book. Then you may even find that you say, I want to get in a life group. I want to go to the Bible Institute. I want to really get in deep. I want to get in the Bible Institute because I want to learn even more. And before you know what you find out? Man, you're learning, you're growing in God's Word, you're reflecting Christ in your daily life, and there is some forward motion going on in your life. One of the biggest mistakes you could ever make, New Year's resolutions, one of the biggest mistakes people make, and I'm not against that. I personally think the beginning of a new year is a great time to make decisions. It's a great time to make. It's not this thing of I'm going to promise God, and then live with this guilt trip. You don't need to do all that. You just need to make some internal commitments. See, and you just need to think to yourself, here's some things I want to change. Here's some things I want to do in 2008. And one of the biggest mistakes people make is they set unrealistic goals. And they'll set goals like, I'm going to read the Bible through 17 times this year. And I'm going to pray an hour a day. You know? And, hey, why not start out, I'm going to read at least one verse every day. And I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna actually have some one-on-one time with the Lord for 5 minutes before I go to work in the morning. Why not set a goal like that, and then see that thing grow, see some forward motion. See, the thing is, you may not be a spiritual giant at the end of 2008, but wouldn't it be great if you could have grown more at the end of 2008 than you did at the beginning of 2008? That's the whole idea, that you've grown more. You're moving forward. That's the issue, moving forward. What made Nehemiah a great leader? Great emotion. He had deep emotion for God. He had this devotion in his prayer life. And then number three, he was a man of action. There was some forward motion in his life. He was putting into practice some of these things. And in your handout, last thing I'll give you, look at that verse in your handout. It says, Philippians 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are what? Behind. Like I said, what can you change about 2007? Nothing. I told the early service, I said, if you bring up one of your spats that you had with your husband or wife from 2007, you're stupid. That's just dumb. Because you arguing and fussing over stuff that happened last year isn't going to change one thing. See? Okay, so you might as well decide, I'm going to forget the things which are behind. And look what it says. Reaching forth unto those things which are where? Before. And then look at the next three words. Say it with me. I press toward. I like that. I'm moving forward. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May God raise up some leaders like Nehemiah here at Crossroads. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, I want you to just, in the privacy of your heart, to make some decisions this morning in response to the Word of God that you've heard. Just make some decisions in response to God's Word. Okay? And I don't know where you're at spiritually, no more than you know where I'm at, but I do know God wants you moving forward. So why don't you just make some decisions, and why don't you establish a game plan whereby you can move forward and begin growing? Maybe that means, again, reading the Bible each morning consistently. You say, well, what if I fail one morning? That's okay. Get up the next morning and go at it again. Okay, but maybe that means that I'm going to get in a life group, or I'm going to come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night, or I'm going to maybe get in a Bible Institute class, or I'm going to go through the discipleship class this year. I don't know what it means for you. Okay? It may just mean I'm going to show up on Sunday morning faithfully. You know, I'm just going to be more faithful to come to church this year in 2008. But you make those decisions in your heart, okay? And let God do a work in you whereby you can press forward, you can move forward. There's some forward motion going on in your life. Father, we pray now that you'll bless your word. I pray it'll speak to our hearts today, and that we'll receive the Word with readiness of mind, and we'll let it change us from the inside out. And may 2008 be a year, Lord, where we become leaders for God. Lord, through a devotion to you in our prayer lives, through having a deep emotion, Lord, that just a deep emotion for you. And Lord God, then also, Father, may we become a leader by putting into practice, Lord, practicing in the details of our life, your word, and letting Christ live through us. Lord, I just pray all over this building, Lord, that we'll all make decisions in our heart that will bring honor and glory to you. Lord, it's not a situation, Father, we know that you're for us, you're not against us. We're accepted in Christ, and we know, Lord, we're not making these decisions to try to gain your acceptance. And Lord, we know that if we fall short, Lord, that You're not going to send a lightning bolt down and You're not going to, you know, be angry with us. But Lord, we know that You deal with us through grace. But Lord, may Your grace motivate us to want to press forward, to move forward, to grow in our relationship with You. We love You now and we pray this in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet.